That might be one of the most challenging greeting times I've ever had to stop. Y'all just want to visit with people, that's okay. Let me start by saying, if you looked in the bulletin this morning, it says Pastor Garrick's preaching. I'm not Pastor Garrick. I was thinking, here's a good way for you to distinguish between Scott and Garrick and I. I'm the oldest elder, but I also have the most hair. I'm trying to keep mine, and they keep trying to get rid of theirs. So thanks for being with us this morning. Glad you are here. I think this is week four in a series called Walking as Jesus Walked. We've been looking at the life of Christ and reminding ourselves that Jesus is the model we're to face or to follow in all of life. And what I appreciate about what Pastor Garrick's done the last 3 weeks is he has established for us and reminded us that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. I think it's not as hard for us to accept that Jesus was 100% God. It's harder for most of us to think about the ramifications of Jesus being 100% man. And there are ramifications to that. When you think about it, that means that Jesus never dipped into his divinity to live out his humanity. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't dip into his divinity to live out his humanity. Now, this is a subject that has puzzled people for decades. I'm not going to claim to give you all the answers, except I know for a fact Jesus being human is our model. If he would have dipped into his divinity, that would have been an unfair advantage for him to model for us, right? And so we're constantly kind of looking at Jesus' life, trying to figure out what that means for us in terms of our faith life. Think of this. Jesus, for 3.5 years, trained and equipped his followers to do the things that he did. 3.5 years, he trained and equipped those who followed him on what to do. Well, one of the obstacles everybody faces in asking ourselves this, if Jesus is our model, how do we know he's the model we're to follow in humanity? There's two verses, one of which is our anchor verse for our series, that I always think of that helps me redirect my heart, my thoughts, to this idea of Jesus and him being the model. First is 1 John 2:6, and it says, whoever says they abide in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Think about that. Anybody who says they're a follower of Christ, in other words, is supposed to walk the way Jesus walked. And then John 14:12 is the other verse for me that helps me get back and be reminded. It says this. Jesus said, truly, truly, John 14:12, truly, truly, whoever believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. Did you catch that? That you abide, you walk, you believe in him, you do the works that he did. Now, why would he say that unless we are able to do the works he did? Well, there are multiple ways that Jesus in his humanity lived and modeled to us, one of which is the subject of prayer this morning. Jesus lived a life of prayerful dependence. When you look at his life, it was a life of prayerful dependence, modeling for us how to live, relying on God, full of direction and empowerment to live out the very things that Jesus told us to live out. prayerful dependence means that we live seeking God's direction, God's wisdom, and God's provision in our life constantly. It's not a Sunday afternoon meal prayer. It is constantly coming to the Father, constantly calling on the Father, constantly asking Him to guide and direct our lives. Jesus' prayer life was so dynamic and so important that those around Him constantly observed Him praying, and as we'll see this morning, asked Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray." Over 25 times, you'll read the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus removing Himself before any major event, before any time He was going to step into something that was very important, before He called any leaders, He would remove Himself and He would pray. That was Jesus's pattern. And a brief rundown, even in the Gospel of Luke, which we're going to be in this morning, we see multiple times Jesus model this. Luke 3:21, at Jesus's baptism, it says after He was baptized, He was praying. And the Spirit landed upon Him, and the Father says, "This is My Son, whom I'm well pleased." Modeling this intimate time with God the Father. Luke 5:16 says He would often slip away and pray. He needed times of intimacy with His Father. Elsewhere in John, he talks about, "I want to be with You, Father, to enjoy the times we had from eternity." Luke 6:12, He spends a whole night praying before He selects His 12 apostles. Luke 9:28, He takes Peter, James, and John with Him for the Mount of Transfiguration just before He would go to the cross. And He needed time to spend with the Father. Luke 22, we see Jesus in the garden, and He prays, "Father, not My will, but Your will be done," seeking the strength and encouragement He needed to carry out the mission He'd been given. Then finally, Luke 23, on the cross, He cries out, "Father, forgive them," in prayer. Jesus lived a life of prayerful dependence. And if you look at His life, prayer nourished Him spiritually through the intimacy He desired with the Father. Prayer strengthened Him by hearing from the Father as He prayed and would be directed. Prayer focused Him on the mission that the Father and the Son and the Spirit agreed upon. And the prayer empowered Him by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit daily as He would pray. Well, since prayer is so key in Jesus' life, stands to reason, that's the model we are to follow. But how often, let me ask you, how often does prayer become something that seems a little mysterious? Seems like it's something that we're not sure of, or it's only something we rely on and actually do when things are out of my control and I can't handle it. I heard this quote a few years ago that says this: "A life without prayer is a boast before God." A life without prayer is a boast before God. Here's what that means. Trying to live out this Christian life without intimacy with the Father, without a prayerful dependence in our life, is arrogant. It's prideful. It's saying, "I got this, God. I can do all these things. I don't really need Your help." Prayer is so important that Jesus Jesus modeled it for his followers and us. Before we look at Luke 11, if you want to turn there right now, I'm going to speak on the Lord's Prayer this morning. But the Lord's Prayer is found two places in our Bibles. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew, it's found in chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, early in Jesus' ministry as he's in Galilee. And then in Luke chapter 11, which we're going to be in today, this is later in Jesus' ministry. This is just as Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time, where he would end up being crucified. So two different occasions, Luke and Matthew. Matthew is much longer, much more detailed. Luke, those followers actually ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to look at. Luke 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted or sins to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" That was Jesus' response. "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's the prayer that he spoke to them about. This is actually the only place in the Gospels that you hear or read about someone that's following Jesus asking him to teach them something. The only place. "Lord Jesus, teach us to pray." I confess, if I'm one of his followers, that's probably not going to be the thing I ask Jesus to teach me, right? I'd probably be saying something like, "Hey, Jesus, could you teach me that healing thing that you do? That would be cool to be able to do." Or, "Hey, Jesus, could you teach me how to take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, make it feed 5,000 people? That would be pretty cool to do." That's not what they ask him. They ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So the most logical question that I had, and you might have, is, does that mean that his followers were never taught how to pray? Well, no. But they were taught differently, obviously. See, the typical prayer during that time that rabbis and religious leaders would pray were typically long, drawn out, had to be done in a certain posture, had to be done multiple times a day, and it was something that you simply recited. It would be something like, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe." And so they were taught almost a ritualistic, legalistic style of prayer, when obviously Jesus' prayer was something completely different, and that's why they asked. What Jesus modeled was so different. It was so appealing that those around him asked, "Jesus, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray your way." And here are three things that I noticed that prayer, this prayer dependence in Jesus' life, I think that he taught them. First is this. He taught that prayer is relational. He taught them how to pray relationally, remembering who they're praying to. and almost making it a worship experience in prayer. So he says, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Come seeking, come desiring. Second, prayer, seeking a proper priority in their life, pursuing a kingdom life, we see in this prayer, and the ministry focus, a purpose that we're supposed to follow. And third, prayer seeking proper protection, certainly for their daily bread, but also for protection from sin. So we're going to pick apart these four verses and learn to pray the way Jesus taught his followers to pray. First thing we see in verses 1 and 2, it says, when he finished praying in a certain place. Where is he? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. I do know he's on his way to Jerusalem. So somewhere in that journey, he stops and he's praying and he's observed by his followers. Many times, Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, would pray, and his followers would either join him or would observe the way he prayed. It says, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. First, take note of the word Lord. As Jesus said, I'm the one going to teach you to pray. And they said, Lord, the one full of authority. They acknowledged that, the supreme Christ, the master, the teacher they had been following. They're saying, we're ready. We're ready. Teach us how to pray now, Jesus. In verse 2, he just simply says, great. When you pray, he doesn't say, pray repeating this. No, he says, when you pray, follow this pattern. Follow the way I'm going to teach you. And he starts with, Father, hallowed be your name. In other words, I think he was saying, and they would have heard it this way, there's a relationship as well as a reverence we are to have in our prayers. A relationship and a reverence. Jesus wants them to know and to remember who they're praying to. And so he's saying, start your prayers by coming, acknowledging God as your Father. Think about this for a minute. This term that was used by Jesus, many of you have heard of it, Abba, was a term of intimacy. It was a term of intimacy, and Jesus is saying, come, get your hearts ready, get your minds ready to come before your Father. God, their Father. God, our Father, who has loved us and saved us and restored us back into relationship. Don't make prayer only about praying, hoping some God out there somewhere is going to hear what I'm asking. He's saying, no. Pray, Father, knowing that your Father will hear. It would remind them of all the times they saw Jesus praying to his Father intimately. And it would also give them a confidence now of knowing I can pray the same way. And my Father will hear me. I am now a son or a daughter through Christ. Starting with Father centers us on the gospel and would remind them and us of God's loving care. Second, he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Come also knowing that God is set apart. He's not like anyone or anything else in the whole universe. We come with a reverence, recognizing with awe an immense privilege it is to come and pray to God. So don't do it lightly. Don't do it so casually. Don't do it disrespectfully. come knowing your Father will hear you, but come knowing the immense privilege it is for the God who saved you to invite you. He's saying, come intimately, knowing God's opened the way through Christ for you to come. So come. Make this a part of your prayer. And then verse 2, he says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Say that in your prayers. This would represent to them an understanding of King Jesus, who has come and established his kingdom and yet will come one more time. He's saying, make sure the kingdom represents the rule and reign of Jesus in your life personally, and that you're praying for the next return of Christ one day. Praying your kingdom come would center their desires on living for Christ and being kingdom citizens, if you will. A citizenship that's different than the world we live in. Your kingdom come, the rule and reign over your heart and your life in Christ. Praying your kingdom come is asking God to not only reveal, but strengthen and empower us to live like the kingdom citizens we now are. It would remind them that, yeah, you live in a world, but you're not of that world. You're in that world and live now as kingdom citizens in the world. Jesus is saying, pray like this, that the kingdom rules in your heart and your life, moment by moment, each day. And pray for the return of Christ soon, which will be very much better than anything you experience on this earth. Amen? Then he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus now says, remember to pray daily for your needs. It literally means to pray for everything you need in life. Bread being an easy one, meaning food, sustenance. But it's more than that. Pray for your daily needs and live in thankfulness when God provides them. You know, I think what it means is when you pray for your daily bread, your daily needs, you recognize the loving Father who provides that for you. It reminds you that God hears your prayers, God knows your needs, and is a loving Father who wants to provide for those needs. It goes back to uniting us in intimacy with God the Father. Praying this will draw you closer to God and help you learn to recognize the goodness of God in providing you more than you need. More than you need. And giving to you. Remember God. Hallowed be your name. God has provider, sustainer. Verse 4, then he says, pray, forgive us our sins. In other words, remember your battle against sin. Now, first, this doesn't mean you pray continually over and over that God will continue to save you because you sinned. Now, we would know that's not the case. We are secure. We have an identity. God, our Father, we prayed first. But it does say we need to pray because sin is still something we battle against. Scripture's clear. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And so Jesus is saying, remember your sins and confess them to the Father. Making this a part of our regular prayers means we don't gloss over or minimize the sinful things in our life that we battle against. And I think it's a thing to pause and consider for a minute. Now, maybe you're like me. I don't have trouble with the big sins, right? I don't know if I commit a big sin, but I like to rank my sins. You know, those aren't so bad over here. But all sin is sin, and all sin is a sin against God, and many times against other people. So maybe sins like being legalistic in your life with your faith is a sin that you need to confess. Or maybe apathy in your faith is something you need to confess. Or maybe saying, my passions and my priorities really don't align the way they should, and I need to confess that. Or trusting in your resources, money, employment, positions, whatever, is something you need to confess. It was just a few weeks ago during my prayer time, I really was convicted. I was becoming a grumpy old man. I'm serious. You know, it's funny, but it's not funny. I'd kind of fallen into this pattern of complaining. You know, it's easy to gloss over that and say, well, you're getting old, so that's the way you are. But I can't do that. It was something the Holy Spirit revealed to me in my prayer time. And so, recognize your sins, all of them. Ask the Lord to search your heart and reveal to you those things we need to repent of and ask His forgiveness of so we can grow to be more like Him, Jesus, in. It reminds us of God's mercy towards us, His love, His compassion in forgiving us, our loving Father. And then He says this one, which maybe you're like me, I wish He wouldn't have said. Then He says, forgive everyone. Confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and then forgive others. Forgive others. Live with a forgiving heart like Jesus. That's what He tells them to pray about and to do. When you do that, you'll remember the depth of your own sin and the forgiveness for your sins that Jesus gave you. And it'll remind you of His mercy and His grace in forgiving your sins. And therefore, it'll help you to forgive others that have sinned against you. When He says everyone, He means everyone. He means this isn't an option. I think we would like to all add a yeah, but. Forgive others, yeah, but. There's no yeah, but in this verse. He says, forgive others. As kingdom citizens, disciples of Jesus, we don't have the option of unforgiveness. I want you to think about it this way. If you think you can live in unforgiveness, you're in essence elevating yourself over Christ. One of the final places the world needs to see true faith is our relationship with other people and how we forgive. Or we look like hypocrites. Unforgiveness is a bitter root that takes root in your life and keeps you from any kind of spiritual growth. And you reserve that in your life, thinking you have the right to withhold forgiveness. But when you learn to forgive others, let me tell you what happens. The peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, a quick side note. That doesn't mean that if you've been hurt or sinned against horrifically, you can just forget about that always. It does say it needs to come to the place where you lay it before Jesus. You offer forgiveness in your heart, even if the other party never follows through. But you get rid of it. You lay it at the foot of the cross and say, I'm not going to carry this. Our model is Jesus on the cross, right? What did he say? Father, forgive them. Was there anyone in the crowd at the cross crying out, forgive us, Jesus? Forgive us, Jesus? Not a one. His words, Father, forgive them. Our model, learning to forgive others. And the last piece, very quickly, lead us not into temptation. Now, it's not God who leads us or tempts us, okay? James 1, verse 13 says that. It simply means that you pray and ask God to constantly remind you of the temptations that trip you up. It means that you pray asking God to protect you so you recognize the temptation, that it stops, you run the other way. Right? That becomes a protection for us. Praying this helps us remember the enemy, your devil, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. In other words, we know temptation is real and it's dangerous. Guard us. Protect us. Praying this, asking God to lead us and empowering us against temptation to faithful living. I mean, you'll begin this journey of beating some sinful habits that you might have. Well, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. He gives them four verses. Four simple verses to make a pattern for your prayer. And I found it ironic that today this prayer has been turned into something that people can easily and sometimes regularly just repeat, doing the very thing that Jesus was modeling that was different. Nothing wrong with that, but I personally find in my own life, when I pray just repeating something or reading something that somebody else wrote, it certainly doesn't have the impact of following this kind of pattern. So this morning, simple way to pray. If you struggle with prayer, or if you're like me, would find it easy to sit down and list all the things I want God to intervene and take care of for me. It's a good way to realign ourselves to God in prayer, right? Father, our Father who created us to have a relationship with him, holy, set apart, creator of everything, the one who forgave our sins through Christ, the one who now calls us sons and daughters and welcomes us into his kingdom, the kingdom that has now been established by Christ, that any follower of Christ is now a part of. Thank you for providing for us the things we need today. Forgive my sins that I easily commit. Help me to model Christ and forgive others. And help me to avoid temptation so I look like a kingdom citizen to the world around me. And help me to pray that Christ will come. Oh, Christ will soon come and restore all things. Finally, would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, that You didn't make this a long, difficult, hard prayer. You begin by reminding us that prayer is relational. It's about a relationship. And therefore, it's a great privilege. It should be a joy to simply come before our Father, knowing that you even intercede for us when we do come, Jesus. Thank you that you tell us, pray, that our priorities would be established properly, that we would live as kingdom citizens, being messengers of the great gospel that saved us. And pray, seeking protection, confessing our sin, forgiving others, and avoiding temptation. Thank you, Jesus. This was the simple model that you taught. I pray for each one here this morning that as their prayer life begins this week, they will seek a life of prayerful dependence, just like you, Jesus, and will pray following this pattern. It's in your name I pray. Amen.